Now we have a rather lengthy scripture reading tonight, and that would seem to be part of God's providence with this passage, but we're going to read the whole of chapter 24 in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 24, beginning to read with verse 1. I know when we went to Scotland, Andrew had very long scripture readings that just seemed amazing to me at the time, but then I came to appreciate them as time went on. I don't always do it, but every once in a while I reprise my Scottish experience onto you. Beginning to read then with verse 1, "Hear now the very word of the Lord. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please, put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac.' And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?' But Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, "To your descendants I give this land," he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there.' So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. Then he said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, "Please let down your pitcher that I may drink," and she says, "Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink," let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring, weighing half a shekel, and 2 bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover," she said to him, "we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, And when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went back to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath.' And this day I came to the well and said, 'O Lord God, my master Abraham, if now you will prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please give me a little drink of water from your pitcher to drink," and she says to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard these words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, after that she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. We have before us a rather lengthy story. It reminds us to some degree of the story of Jacob, with all the twists and turns. I mean Joseph, and the story, all the twists and turns of Joseph's life when he was taken down into Egypt. And considering the way the narrative of Genesis has gone so far, one may be tempted to wonder why the Lord put such a lengthy narrative into the text of Holy Scripture for us to consider. Why such a long account? And I believe it's for a number of reasons. One, it's to show here, somewhat later in time after an Adam and Eve, it's to rehearse and to ratify the idea of holy matrimony. It's a story that returns back to the origins of man and says these things are important. These things are significant both to the generational growth of mankind. I mean, there's no way for mankind to develop. God had come and created man and said, be fruitful and multiply. Cultivate the earth and subdue it. Now, there's no way to do that if we stop having children and one generation is the end of all things. And so, in this account, we see the Lord's blessed commitment to the idea of marriage, and we see that the Lord is also very concerned for the transmission of the faith. Here he has called Abraham to be this great patriarch, to be the father of the redeemed, the father of the elect, if you will. Abraham has had this son belatedly when he was well past the childbearing age. Sarah has died. What is to become of them? Well, nothing will become of them unless Isaac finds a bride. When we think of the difficulties of finding a mate in this world, for Isaac, let me assure you, it was no less difficult for him than it is for us today. I would argue that it was much more difficult because he was surrounded by Canaanites. And in terms of his father's wisdom, Abraham understood that he could not merely marry some woman with whom he would, quote, manage or barely get along. He couldn't marry some woman and influence her into the kingdom. They were looking for a woman that had an understanding of the worship of Jehovah, not just momentarily, but in terms of generations. In other words, they were looking for a covenant child to be the bride of Isaac. And if they couldn't find a covenant child like this, then they thought that they would be in trouble. Now, as we've said, we don't know the height or the depth of the religion of Nahor and the people whom Abraham left. We believe that Abraham became much more healthy, much more enlightened in his walk with the Lord, as he was a great prophet of God and as God spoke to him and gave him visions, such as we see were the foundation of this account tonight. But whatever God endowed Abraham with in the extraordinary capacity, we know that the people that he left behind him had behind them generations of stories of faith and of guidance by the Lord. And so it was a natural that Abraham would think when Sarah died and the whole responsibility of the future of the family lay upon he and Isaac, it was a natural for him to think of the ancestors, the relatives that he had left back in Mesopotamia. And so this sets the story for what transpires. And what we see in the development of the story then are a number of wonderful lessons. I think First of all, there's an amazing story of providence, like the story of Joseph, where we see how God does work in amazing ways, dealing with and helping people that really have no capacity to help themselves. When you think of this servant going from hundreds of miles away, I didn't trace out the distance here. It could be 1,000 miles, but I think it's at least 300 or 400 miles from Palestine back to this area. And when you think of that, and just all the unknowns, you hear the fear and the perplexity in the servant's mouth as he speaks to Abraham. You know that this was not an easy thing. So there's an amazing story of providence here. There's also a marvelous story, or an amazing story, of redeemed adult love. This is a very sweet love story, just as a love story that we might read. And I think we all enjoy this kind of story. As I think of the kinds of movies that are made today, there are just a couple different kinds of themes. The love story is one of them. We talk about chick flicks as types of movies that some people don't like, but most people do. Some of the guys are dragged reluctantly into that type of movie. But it's one of the major types of movies that we watch. Why is that? Well, because we know that there's a wonderful joy to be found and finding someone to love you, but it's not an easy thing. And it often starts out great, it ends up sour, you know. So it's not a simple thing in this world. And so when it's found, when it's discovered, it's a great thing. There's also here a wonderful lesson of servitude on the part of the servant. And there are other lessons involved of faithfulness and of God's good leading. So let us look at these three great lessons that I would argue are here, and just realize that these three support the foundational idea that God is giving us an example of the creation, of how He designed the creation, how He arranged for men to be. And so each of these things work to bless the idea of one generation leading to another, and bless the idea that unless the one generation that leads to another is filled with faith, then there will be no transmission of faith. Faith is only one generation old. It's an amazing thing to think that here we are today, millennia after the creation, and God has maintained the faith through all these generations. And each generation, it has died with the people who died. And if it had not sprung up anew, with brand new plants, you might say, faith is not a perennial. Faith is an annual. When we think of plants, you know, annuals, flowers die once a year and they have to be replanted. And faith is an annual that must be replanted in the hearts of the next generation. And so here we see a story of that. And all of the, whether it's the providence or love or servitude, all of these things work to promote this basic creational idea that man was created to be a sexual creature, that sexually he will promote the generation from one generation to the next, and that faithfulness and a spiritual devotion to God must be added to the equation, or the physical generation will add up to nothing. Apart from the Lord, if we try to build the house, Psalm 127 says, without the Lord, all of our efforts are utterly and ultimately in vain. So let's look first of all at the story of providence. Abraham, it says, was old in verse 1. Well advanced in his age, and the Lord had blessed him in all things. The Lord really had blessed Abraham. He was a wealthy man, but he had no one. He had the son Isaac, But he was the great prophet at the time, and he did not want to die without seeing the hand of the Lord's blessing upon his children. It's a dear thing that Sarah died before she got to see this son of hers, this favorite son, wed. But she died in faith, hoping that this would come to pass. Abraham now takes it upon himself. Now, the sweet thing is, this servant that he calls, verse 2, Isaac was about 46 years old, we guess, based upon chapter 25, verse 20. And so Abraham was a young middle-aged man at the time. Abraham had a faithful servant of the house who ruled over all that he had. He was a sort of like a CEO that Abraham had selected, that he asks to go and to he commits this task to. I think it's fairly obvious as it goes through here that this servant was not just a servant, but this servant was a believer. When we see the vows that he takes, first of all, Abraham gets him here to vow to do this, and they vow in the name of the Lord. Well, Abraham knows that it would be a sin against God to force somebody to promise before God if they did not believe in God themselves. And so that's an argument for this man's faith. When he twice, verse 26, and then again in the next, toward the end of the passage, when he sees the Lord's hand in this, it says he bows down and worships the Lord. You see, we can't do this without God's power, without God's grace. So this was a servant, this was some man from outside of Abraham's lineage who was attracted to the house of Abraham because of the knowledge of God that Abraham had. These were outsiders who were attracted to the warm glow of humanity and faith that they saw in this particular camp. And so he came into the camp and he evidently did well and he acted responsibly and he showed himself to be a man of wisdom and he was promoted by Abraham until he was promoted to the place where he was in charge, even a superior position in some sense to Isaac. All the property resided with Isaac in terms of deed, but this man at the time had more actual power in the way that the affairs were executed day by day. There are many lessons in this man as to how we should behave in our own lives, especially with our capital. Many lessons to learn, for instance, in terms of slavery. The whole purpose of slavery in the Old Testament was for the protection of people that could not take care of themselves. And within that matrix, they were to be freed after 7 years. So the hope was that while they were in the position of servitude, that they would be discipled and that they would increase their own ability so that after 7 years they would not have to sell themselves again into slavery and servitude. Here we see a man who we don't know if he started out this way or not. It doesn't say he was a slave at this time. It says he was Abraham's servant. We believe that this means that he was a free man, although he one who served Abraham. But he may have been a servant. He may have been a quasi slave in some sense. But whatever, the man had really bettered himself. He was doing better than anyone else in the camp at that time because he had applied himself to being a worthy servant for Abraham. And Abraham depended a great deal with him. Here, Abraham is entrusting the future of his family with this man. Well, we see the amazing providences that precede then. The man, though a believer, in verse 5, he considers the reality that this is a crazy venture in terms of common sense. To go all this way, to hope to obtain a spouse that would be worthy at that time, as far as he saw her, but a spouse who would prove worthy in the end, a spouse who then, when she returned, would really be loved by Isaac and would become a dutiful and responsible mother for the household of faith. They're really incredible dimensions and demands that were made. And the servant is overwhelmed by these. But Abraham rehearsed for this man the basis of his request. Verse 7 and 8, he says the Lord was behind all of this and no doubt had given Abraham some kind of direction. And he says that God had said that he would send his angel before him. So Abraham entrusts the servant with his son's future, and he tells the servant about this, and he sends the servant off. The servant is operating on nothing except faith. Well, what is faith? Well, it wasn't blind faith, because he knew the Lord, he knew the goodness of the Lord, he knew the dependability of the Lord, he knew the wisdom of the Lord, he knew the goodness of the Lord, and he knew the love of the Lord. All of these things. Now, we know these things too, but often we are fearful for our own lives. The servant goes forth, though, with that in mind. He comes to the city that he's supposed to go to. Verse 11, he prays. Completely a blind prayer. If providence is not there as the foundation of his life, then the prayer is simply a number of words that are cast out into the random universe. But you see, there is no random universe. There's a God here. So, in verse 11, he makes the camels kneel down outside of the city by a well of water at about the proper time. He knows the customs of the people. He knows when young women will come out. His plan is to approach a woman that appears to be lovely and young, of the right age, and then to pose this question to her. And so he prays to the Lord, O Lord God, give me success this day, knowing the kindness of my master Abraham. And in verse 15 it says, as it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah appears before him. Now, of course, he doesn't know that she's the young woman. But he puts his request to her, and she answers exactly as he has prayed. Now, it's remarkable in verse 21 that it says the man, the servant, wondering about all these things, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. I think there's a lovely lesson here. He doesn't, even though everything seems to be lining up, he does not presume that the coordination of events so far means that everything is an open runway. I remember when Susan and I went up to look at the seminary, Gordon Conwell Seminary. We went up, I think the first time we went up was 6 months ahead of time at the beginning of the summer. I'd finished college, and Susan had worked at a hospital. And I think at the very beginning of the summer, we went up to New England area, hoping that we could maybe lock down an apartment. We knew it wasn't going to be easy, but we thought it would be better to try earlier rather than later. And at that time, we went to the Gordon College and Gordon Seminary somewhat together there. And we went to the college, and we were in the cafeteria just eating something while we were in the midst of our search for properties, for rents. And I saw this fellow across the room that looked vaguely familiar. Well, really familiar, because he had this very blonde. He was a handsome man to begin with, kind of face that you'd remember. He was tall, handsome, and he had this very long blonde hair that he had combed back. And I said to Susan, "Isn't that? Don't we know that man?" She said, "You know, I think he's so and so from junior high school. He was one of the teachers in junior high." Well, we thought, "Isn't this is a remarkable thing?" So, not presuming anything at that point, we went over and I said, introduced myself. And I said, "Are you so-and-so?" And he said, "Well, yes, I am." He says, "I remember you." And so we sat down. We began to have this wonderful conversation, just years. I didn't even know he was a Christian. Here he was, a professor at Gordon College. Then we found out that he was involved in property development up there, and that as a sidelight to his professorial salary, he was developing renewing houses and then renting them out. We thought, the two of us just thought, oh my word, you know, here is this not an amazing providence? He told us of a couple projects that he was working on then, and said, you know, it might work out for us when we came back in the fall. And we were somewhat, you know, overwhelmed by the whole thing, and at the same time, we didn't have any proof or corner on this arrangement. Well, as it turned out, we ended up going in an entirely different direction. Ended up not working out at all. It seemed like all of the providences had lined up, you know, and then they all kind of dissipated slowly away, as we wrote him during the summer. The houses, the places that he was trying to buy, they did not materialize the way he had hoped. He was not in a position to start refurbishing them in time for any of the students and the incoming students that fall to rent them. So it turned out to be a project that was further off than he or we had hoped. And so in this life of ours, even when the affairs of Providence seem to line up, we need to be careful, and we see that with this servant. He's careful. He realizes that even though from our perspective everything looks perfect, it may not be. So he's humble before this developing providence. In verse 23, then he asks her outright, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me." And she says, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough room to lodge." I have to laugh here because she sounds like a woman who knows the family business. You know, she's not a princess who just spends all of her time in front of the mirror dealing with the cosmetics of two millennia before the coming of Christ. The servant in verse 26 is just overwhelmed. Not only has this woman responded exactly as he has prayed, but then she turns out to be a relative. He had gone to this geographical area. He had prayed a prayer. The woman comes out. It turns out that she does as he prayed. Then he finds out that she is even a relative that he has sought, or of that group of relatives of Abraham's that he sought there in Mesopotamia. Is it not overwhelming sometimes when we see these things come together in our lives? And I think the most amazing part of it is to think that God loves us in such a way that He would be care enough about us. We think, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And what am I? The son of man, you know, a foolish peasant, you might say, of all of the men of this world. Why would God care about me? Or a young woman. Why would God care about me? This young woman who, of the thousands, of the millions of young women in the world, how can God have such a particular love that His love reaches down to us? But that's the way God is. In His deity, in His immensity, He is able to love intimately a million and more at one moment of time, and love each one of us in such a way that is totally amazing, transcendental. So the servant says, "Blessed be." He worships the Lord. "Blessed be the Lord God of Abraham, who has forsaken His mercy and His truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So he goes and he tells this to the woman's family. Laban comes out. There's a sermon or two in this relationship with Laban. I noticed that after Laban sees the jewels on Rebekah, that he's all the more eager to help the servant. And this rings true with the way he was later on, doesn't it? But that's a sermon that we won't preach here. The servant of Abraham, in the verse 33, is very faithful. He says, they set before him a meal, and he says, "I will not eat until I have told you about my errand." So he completes the task, and he tells them that that he has come to find a bride for his master's son. He goes on to tell them exactly how this developed, how the master made him swear, how the master told him that there would be an angel go with him, how he prayed a prayer, how Rebekah appeared before him, and how he then put a ring on her, a gold ring on her nose, and bracelets on her wrists. And he bowed and worshipped the Lord. Verse 49, he finally says, "Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or the left." And you notice, even when Abraham's dealing with this man, Abraham is a prophet of God. He had a vision of some kind that directed him to do this. And yet Abraham says to him, if it develops that you get to the house and she will not come with you, you're released from your vow. Go and do whatever you would. You know, return here if you would. Go off with the wealth that I've given you so far. Whatever, you're a free man. But Abraham still says he believes that there will be an angel that will go before him. Laban and Bethuel, the men of the family, the senior men of the family, say, "This thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good." In other words, in a godly way, they said, "We can't say, it's not really up to us to say anything about this because we see the Lord in it. So the only thing that we can do is to obey the Lord. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken." And again, verse 52, the servant worships the Lord. A wonderful consummation of this in worship. Worship is the height of human activity. The servant brings out gold, gives endows everyone of a consequence there. They all go to bed. And then the next morning, there are second thoughts on the part of some of the people. Now you can understand these folks. When they go and they ask Rebekah, "What do you want to do?" I mean, can you imagine? You know, if Emily or Susan can put themselves in this position, and just an amazing thing, going off with these people that you had never seen but 12 hours before, and trusting your whole life, your whole future, on nothing, just the wind of a promise. Ah, but it's the promise of God, and it's the wind of the Holy Spirit, you see. And so, but the next morning, Laban and some of the others say, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go." Now, when you think about this against the background of what Laban did later with the next generation, when Jacob, the son of Isaac, comes back to the same place to find a wife for himself, and Laban tricks him into working 7 years for the wrong daughter, for the wrong wife. You know that this servant, there were two things going on here. One, this servant was in the hands of the Lord and there was an angel protecting him. The other is that Laban may not have developed his subtle nature quite as much as he had for the next boy coming along a generation later. But whatever, at this point, we see the superiority and the seniority of the servant, the wisdom and the authority. He knows, he operates on the basis of his master's destiny. And his master's destiny is the destiny of the covenant. And it's a high destiny. And so he says to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away, so that I may go to my master." This man is aware of the subtleties of human nature. He's aware of the tricks and the turns, the twists and the turns that can come in human relationships. He has obtained that which he set out to obtain. And he goes now. He presses them to let them go, that the Lord's will may be executed. They go and get Rebekah. They ask her. Amazingly, for this young girl, she says, "I will go." And so they blessed Rebekah, the people of the house, and they said, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." A wonderful send-off, a lovely sentiment. Then the last part of the story is simply their meeting, which is the love part of this thing, because Rebecca and her maids, they ride on camels, and they get to near the area, and they see somebody coming or walking in the field. They ask the servant, "Who is that?" Already Isaac has noticed that his camels are returning. He sent them off, 10 camels. Now, just there, that is a remarkable thing there. For a man to have 10 camel caravan is a thing of significance. This servant went with enough servants with him. It was a small armed company, 10 camels. There was probably 24 or so soldiers that went, or men of serviceable age, who went armed to protect this caravan. And Isaac now sees them returning. He recognizes them. And he had gone out in the field, it says in verse 63, to meditate in the field. He was a man of faith. Gone out in the field, and he sees the camels. Rebecca sees him, and she asks the servant, who is this? And the servant says, "It is my master." So she takes a veil and covers her face. The servant, in verse 66, tells Isaac all the things that had happened. Isaac brought her to his mother's tent, and he took Rebecca. They got married. She became his wife. And I love the end of the middle of verse 67. So she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The Lord is so sweet to us. The Lord is so sweet to us in all of his providences. They may come in the form of a wife or a husband, they may not, but the Lord is still sweet in all of his providences. The Lord is concerned for us at such times as our mother's death. You know, the Lord knows our loneliness. He knows our hurt. He knows what we need. And he will reach out to fill these needs of ours in one way or another. In this case, we find that he works out the finding a wife for one of the patriarchs. We know the patriarchs are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These three great patriarchs, each one became a prophet of God. To each one, God revealed himself and prophesied unto them. And they became the greatest preachers and the greatest teachers of their day for their people. In this case, old Abraham had a son, but the son was not married. They were surrounded by pagans. And Abraham wants him to marry someone who is from his family from the past. And so the Lord works all of that out. It's an amazing story of providence. It's an amazing story of redeemed adult love. And it's an excellent lesson regarding servitude. For our hearts and minds. Now the question is, you know, what are the things, what are the challenges to our lives today? Each of us has these challenges. Do we have the right to fear? Do we have the right of hope? Do we have the right of prayer? Do we have a God who stands behind us? Do we have a good God who loves us and would bless us in many, many ways? And of course, to each of those questions is the answer, yes. Yes, 1,000 times yes. This story here would encourage us. It would buttress our faith. It would build us up. It would be like ground that shores up a building, or steel that would strengthen a ship, the hull of a ship. God wants us to have the kind of faith in our own hearts to traverse the seas of life, to go on the caravans of our own lives' journey, and know that He is with us regardless of how of the twists and the turn of our life. So I think it's a wonderfully encouraging story. It's no surprise that out of such providences, in the end, come our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, because God loves His people and He will support them with salvation in the end. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might know such providences ourselves, that we might have confidence in the providences of God. We pray that you would work through our inclinations, the things of our hearts, the desires of our hearts. We pray that you would bless us accordingly, when we cry out to you for help, that you would be our God. We cry out, O Lord, for things for ourselves that we would like to have, that we would wish for. We also pray, O Lord, for blessings for the Church of Christ, blessings for our nation and its people, blessings for all of Christendom. We pray, O God, that even as we see your providences work out in this story, that we might not doubt your providences in terms of world history, nor in terms of the providences of our own lives. Lead us, O God, and be our God. Send the angel of the Lord before us, even our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might prosper according to thy own holy, sovereign will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.